Well, I didn't quite get a word in edgewise of thankfulness to the congregation here for taking care of my wife and I this past week. I want to say thank you for that. It was tough, but I really feel supported. I'm really grateful for the support and encouragement that you have been. It is hard when you think of yourself as an independent person to accept help sometimes. It's very hard, but we're adjusting, and we're very, very grateful. It is necessary. So my emotions are tight this morning, so if I start crying or something up here, it's not because I'm over the top. I'm fine. You just smile. I'll go on fine. I probably won't. I don't know if I said that, but anyhow, just a warning. No big deal. Just want to let you know. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. I am preaching through the book of Philippians, and it is hard sometimes for me to do a book study like this, but it is good, as many things are that are hard, and I am really grateful to be digging into the Word of God in this way, and to study a little deeper. Several of us on the ministry team don't mind preaching a sermon first at Kossuth, because it kind of sharpens you up for the next one, we say. So since they have a smaller, may I said this before, since they have a smaller church and they don't want to all be sharing every single Sunday, the model is that first the sermon, well, the person get up and they can just read the word without commentary sometimes. They don't have to have devotions. And then the sermon, and then we digest the sermon for Sunday school. So we just kind of, and so if you got off on the track a little bit that wasn't quite right, well, you're going to find out in Sunday school. I enjoy it. Sometimes with our culture we have here in Bradford, sometimes you don't hear much about your sermon, but there you always hear about your sermon because that's all they have to talk about. So it's kind of fascinating. Anyhow, so I preached this sermon last Sunday, and I'm going to stay away from a hot button or two, and we're gonna do okay here. So Philippians, it's been a while since I've preached, but Philippians is a book that was sent back by the hands of Epaphroditus, and Paul is in prison. He's writing this. He has a couple people with him, and that's the context of here. We probably should start, instead of starting at 16, we should probably start at 14 and just move on into that. So let's do 14 and to the end of the chapter. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. Indeed, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So we start there at the beginning. I kind of stopped arbitrarily, I guess, there at 15, and probably should have just done that last time. But it's kind of a getting it in here. He's talking about what kind of people we ought to be towards each other. It seems like the Philippians had a little bit of trouble with getting along. And Jesus told his disciples, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Okay? So you can be as evangelistic as you want to be. You can be tell people about Jesus as much as you want to. You can tell the gospel to 5 people every day. But if you don't love your brother, what's the point? Okay? When they come into the church and they see everybody fighting and quarreling, they're not going to want to be a part of that body. So it is more important, actually. There's 2 things that are important: to talk about God, to evangelize Him, to talk about Jesus to the world. But more importantly than that is that we love our brothers and sisters, that we have something warm and inviting to invite people to when they come in. Okay, that's more important. All right, and so in verse 16 it says, "Holding forth the word of life." In other words, let your candle shine. Let among whom you shine as lights in the world, hold it out. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And it feels a little funny to let it shine, all right? It feels odd. The world is always swinging from one pendulum to the next, from one side to the next, and the Christian holds it in the middle. You know, when babies are being baptized over here, you know, and forcing everybody to be part of one state religion, you know, Christians are in the middle holding on to believers' baptism. All right, we have rugged individualism over here, and nobody can tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm not going to listen to nobody. Kind of the polar opposite of over here. Then we have Christians in the middle going to church at least once a week and listening to input. All right, when we have people saying, well, we shouldn't get married, and we should live a very strict and very controlled diet that's only vegetarian. All right, Christians are in the middle saying, well, we should be married, have children, and that's okay to eat meat. That's what God gave us, you know? And we have, on the other hand, we have this wild partying, illegitimate sex. We have children being born out of wedlock. We have all this other stuff going on. Christians are called to holiness, all right? And to being correct and being right and having children inside marriage. When the world is swinging over here, maybe, and they're scared and they're afraid, Christians are quietly working with confidence, okay? When we are following the Bible, we're always going to be out of tune with the current age. It's just, you're always out of tune. You're never, and so it feels odd. Sometimes you get tired of that. But we need to hold forth the word of life and to live unashamedly as Christians, as people who love the Lord and who love each other. All right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It can be hard to accept that you are a different sort of person when you actually have the same blood and flesh and emotions of the next person, but we have different priors. We have different foundations for how we live our life. It is odd. We are going to be an odd people, okay? It's just going to be different. And we shouldn't shrink from that. We shouldn't be scared of that. And it's not, we don't be odd to be odd. We don't do weird things to be weird, all right? But we're just going to end up being weird because we have a different starting place. That's just all there is to it. It's going to be different. And we don't have to be ashamed of that. We can hold it forth. We can hold out that light. It says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I had not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So why does he want them to get along with each other, to love each other well, to not be ashamed of the gospel? Because he wants to be proud of them, and he wants to feel like he got something done with his life. He's calling them to correct living, and he's calling them to a relationship with God and a relationship with himself. And that kind of used to stick in my throat a little bit when I was younger. And another one that stuck in my throat was in Proverbs, where it was always about, "My son, my son, my son, listen to me, my son. I want to be proud of you, my son. My son, my son, my son." And now that I'm a dad, I understand these things, all right? I understand that there is joy in correct living when your children do the right thing. And Paul is not afraid of doing that. He's not afraid of putting that pressure on them because he knows they can do it. He knows that they're up to it. He wanted to see good things develop, and he wanted to see them grow in the Lord. And he was going to be discouraged if they did not. In fact, when they read this letter and they went out to live their day, they could say, "You know what? Paul really would be sad if he heard me backstabbing my brother here." And that, we should care about Jesus, right? But when our dad or our authority over us says, I wish you would stop doing that. It feels, it's more personal, it's more intense. And so we can lift up each other in that way. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So the sacrifice here, he's talking about a possibility of dying in prison, of being martyred. That's what we believe here. And he is willingly putting himself in this place. If this is what the Lord wills, if this is what happens, if this is what God wants for my life, I'm going to go joyfully. I am not going to go screaming and howling and crying and scraping my fingernails in the concrete, trying to stay here, okay? That's not what's going to happen. If this is what God calls me to, I'm going to go willingly. That's how I'm going to go. He isn't scared of dying. He is willing to be offered. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This is Paul, the apostle, the older one. He has done his job, and he is excited about moving on. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There is a phrase, maybe I've said this before, that I think it was Confucius said, every man lives two lives, and the second one begins when he realizes he only has one. And that's where I'm at. I'm now past 40, and that means that if I live to be 80 or 85, I'm basically half done. And I might not live to be that old, right? That's also a possibility. So, well, how am I going to die? Like, how am I going to go, how am I going to live the rest of my life now that I realize when you're young, honestly, you guys think you're going to live the rest of your life. You're going to live forever. You honestly, that's basically what you think, all right? You think that you're going to live forever, but you won't. And I can't tell you that till you get to be my age, but you'll find out. You'll find out that you're not going to live forever, and you're going to know that, all right? But he is willing to go right now. And it's a real encouragement, all right? And he lifts up that verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So he says, not only am I ready to go, but if I die in the Lord as a martyr's death, you're going to be happy. You're going to rejoice with me. Okay? You're going to rejoice with me. That I have died in the Lord, I've done this right. All right, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It is a significant thing when God's people pass on to the next life. Is there any more melancholy and glad an occasion than the funeral of a faithful and godly saint? Hardly. All right? Hardly is there a more joyful and yet sad time, all right? And I got this idea of, as I was studying this, of, now I got a few wrinkles now, I'm not what I once was, but someday I'm going to have a lot more wrinkles, all right? And someday that wrinkly head is going to lay down on a pillow for the last time. That's what's going to happen. And I want to be like Paul in this, ready to go, ready to die, ready to be offered, and go with joy. Verse 19. So, here he is. He's talking about the first of two young people. And Paul has a position on young people underneath him. And I really appreciate Paul's position. Now, Paul is the apostle. He wrote a significant percentage of the New Testament. He is a man who has started multiple churches, a man of boundless energy and capacity for suffering. He has done almost everything there is to do, and yet he lifts up these two brothers, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and gives them the daylight to operate as leaders in the church. In our house, there was a giant tree. It had 6 or 7 big branches that came out from a massive stump. And it just shadowed out a whole bunch of things. And it made amazing maple syrup, all right? And I wanted to cut it down a long time ago. My wife didn't want to cut it down. And even I had a hard time with cutting down this tree because it made so much maple syrup. But it sheltered out a whole bunch of land on all sides of it, and nothing could grow. So this year, we finally took the plunge, we cut it down, and left the stump. And trees actually take up two things. They actually take up sunlight, and they also put out like enzymes or hormones in the soil that tell everybody else to just shut up and stay still, okay? All right, so then nothing can really grow. A little bit of grass will grow here and there underneath a tree, but nothing else is really there. So this year I noticed that we had a weed growing here, and I know it very well. I would have known it any time I would have seen it. It was a very big weed, and it hadn't grown probably in decades. And it started growing underneath where this tree had been, okay? So all I'm pointing out is that when a tree takes up all the space in the shade, then there's no room for anything else to grow. Paul is taking a trimming to himself. He takes off a couple branches and lets the sunlight down on these young guys come up beside him, okay? And he lets them have their day in the sun. And he opens it up for them to do it. There's another thing I'd like to see, is one more thing I'd like to put on, is that we are God's building, and where are you? Are you at the top generation? Or are you somewhere in the middle here? Or are you at the bottom? All right? And I actually want to tell you that if you can hear me and you understand what I'm saying, you're most likely in the middle generation or the bottom one, all right? Every single person here, I can't think of anybody that understands what I'm saying that does not have influence on somebody that's actually coming behind them and as above them, right? None of you 6-year-olds or 7-year-olds and all of us up through, we all have somebody that we could actually make their day really rotten if we went up to them and said nasty things to them, right? We do. But we all have the opportunity to make their day better too by being kind, by saying nice things, all right? So we are not the last generation. None of us is the top generation here, and we can just do whatever we want up here without a thought as to what comes after us. None of us are there. We all have that. So this is an inspiration to all of us. We can all be like Paul in this way and let the sunlight down and take care of those below us, all right? So that's just an encouragement there for everybody. So we look at Paul. He's talking about Timothy here. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus and Timotheus shortly unto you that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul did not just trust his intuition to know. He wanted to know from firsthand accounts. I think it's fair to say that in some circles, people lean on prophecy and on intuition, that the Spirit told me this or Spirit told me that. I guess I would be somewhat, I'd have some leanings towards that, but Paul did not do that, okay? He did not work off the visions. He did not work off the Holy Spirit directly speaking to him about the state of the church. He worked off of firsthand accounts, okay? And so he really made sure that he backed up what was going on here. He wanted to know from Timothy what actually happened, all right? He did not just go off of what the Holy Spirit told him or anything. And this is a man who could trust his intuition of what the Holy Spirit said. He did not do that. He went off directly off of what people said. Verse 20, he holds up Timothy. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And it is a rare thing to have someone actually care naturally for other people. We can learn to do that, though. And verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And I think it's fair to say he didn't mean every single other minister besides Timothy, but a lot of them. They had a problem here, that these men actually wanted to be in position, or they wanted to be in power, or they wanted to be something like that, but they didn't actually care about Jesus and about serving him. And this can be a small consolation to us, that even back then, at the beginning, the pristine beginning of the church, with the Apostle Paul as a direct mentor, they had problems, okay? It should not be surprising to us then that we also struggle with our own selfish ambitions, and we also have our own problems. And so it's encouragement for us to continue to strive to live for God and not ourselves and our agenda. Verse 22. Paul continues to lift up Timothy's good points. He says, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." He is saying, Timothy is like my son. He's right beside me. He's done all this stuff. Now, ideally, sons and fathers should serve together in joy and unity of spirit. And this is often not the case. And I would argue that our society has normalized tough parental child relationships. They have normalized that. That's just the way it is. And while I don't want to make people be frustrated or upset with each other, I do want to say that sons and fathers can get along and can enjoy each other's fellowship. Okay, that is a possibility. And there can be some redemption there too. I know in my own life, I have seen redemption in my relationship with my father. It's often not the case that fathers do serve together in, sons and fathers serve together in joy and unity. But it is the rough shape of normal. It ought to be like that. We should be working towards joy and unity and not accept the chagrined bitterness that's prevalent in society between fathers and sons. So if we standardize that chagrined bitterness and we say that's just the normal way to relate, then we allow ourselves to foster ideas that lead to frustration and bitterness. And I think it's best to do our level best to bring it back together and for fathers and children to do well together. And I say that carefully. I do not say that proudly. This is an ideal that I strive for and I hope for. Verse 23. So we're talking about Timothy still. He says, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly." Now, it's fair to say that Paul never enjoyed being in prison, all right? He didn't like suffering. He was willing to suffer. He was ready to be offered if it came to that. But that was not what he was pushing himself towards. He rejoiced in how God used him in prison, but he was always ready to get out as soon as possible, all right? He did not have a prison ministry on purpose. Possibly an apocryphal story, but it makes a point. There was a nun back in the day, years ago, centuries ago most likely, and she had a misunderstanding of pain and suffering and God's will in it. She was living along, and she found a parasite of some sort began to burrow into her forehead, a bug, and instead of pulling it out, she thought, well, this must be God's will for my life. I have to suffer this indignity and this pain as a result of God's will. And so she left it there because God wanted it to be there. And one day, she leaned over and it fell out. And She picked it up and stuck it back in, okay? This is not what God is saying, all right? That is not the heart of God for his people, okay? We do suffer as a result of living for Jesus and doing what is right. We do not choose suffering voluntarily just to prove a point, okay? Just saying that. All right, you all knew that already, but in case there's anybody like me in the audience, just making sure you know that. All right, verse 25. We get into Epaphroditus. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So again, this is the messenger that sent that Paul sent the letter of Philippians back with. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. Indeed, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus had a lot of care for his brothers and sisters. He knew they had heard he was sick, and then they didn't know yet that he was well. And he was sad about that, and he was filled with sorrow about that. He was not a John Wayne or a tough nut that just, well, they'll figure it out sooner or later. He wasn't like that, okay? He cared about his people. He cared for the church behind him. He was sick almost to death. Did Paul ever heal anybody? They ever put his hands on people and heal them? Why in the world didn't he heal this guy? It doesn't even say that Paul even tried. Why didn't Paul heal Epaphroditus? Well, there's a couple reasons. Number one is that Paul didn't always get answers to healing like he wanted. One time he had some kind of affliction and he said, I besought the Lord, I begged God three times, and each time he answered, my strength is made perfect in weakness. All right, each time. And when you look at the healings of Paul, most times they are at places where people did not know about Jesus. They did not know his power and his strength. They did not have Christians living among them. And so when he healed them, the miracle was following the gospel. And so Paul and Epaphroditus were both Christians. They already knew God's will. They already knew what it was like to follow Jesus. They did not need for Epaphroditus to be healed to understand the love of God. And I'm sure Paul prayed. And he didn't die. And it is tough. When we have a funeral of someone who is young and passed away, it is especially excruciating. It is not the same sort of death. And Paul was willing to say, I would have sorrow upon sorrow. And anyhow, it was really good to see that Epaphroditus made it there. Verse 28, I send him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. So Paul wasn't sending Epaphroditus home just for sure. They wanted to make sure he wasn't sending him home because of some scandal attached to Epaphroditus. He had gotten involved in something he shouldn't have or anything like that. And it wasn't that he wasn't productive enough or he didn't do what he was supposed to be doing. He was being sent home to take this letter back and I'm not sure what all, but to be taken care of, I guess, too. Verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold people like Epaphroditus in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Verse 29 says, hold such in reputation. Is it possible to change who you respect and who you admire? So he says, you're supposed to admire and respect this person. So is it possible to do that? Isn't respect earned? Isn't respect earned? And I would say that it is a half and half there. But Paul says this man is worthy of reputation and you need to have him respected. And Paul sets an example of how authorities should treat each other. If mom is being disrespected by the son or the daughter, and dad steps in and says, you don't talk to your mother that way, or if one of the children is cocky or arrogant towards their dad, and mom says, you shouldn't talk to your dad that way, that sets an example to the children of what it is, of what they ought, how they ought to treat their parents. And the same is true of church leaders as well. We need to take care of each other as we talk about each other. Is it possible to change who you respect and who you admire? It absolutely is possible to change that. Verse 30, it says he almost died in the service of the Lord. He was taking care of Paul, and I'm not sure what it meant to almost die in that service, but he was serving God, and he pushed himself so hard he almost died. And it raises the question, how far should we go in serving God? Is it okay to push yourself that hard? And I don't think that Paul is saying, well, you just shouldn't have worked that hard. It just wasn't good for me. He went too far. I don't think that's at all what Paul is saying. In fact, if anything, it's on the other side of it, all right? This man had been working so hard for God, he'd come close to the edge of collapse, and Paul recommended him for that. It is better to burn out than to rust out. Of course, we don't want to just burn out so you can't do anything else. It brings out one more piece I'd like to make here before the end of the sermon, and that is that young people today have an opportunity to serve the Lord in places that are dangerous, all right? There are opportunities for young people, young Anabaptist people, to serve God in places they may never return from, okay? There is a framework for that. There is support for that. And I think that there ought to be emotional support as well. Grandparents, parents, uncles and aunts ought to be holding their young people and their relationships with enough looseness, not a lot, but enough looseness that somebody could go serve the Lord and it would be a blessing, that we would rejoice that they have done the right thing. These places that you would serve in are physically dangerous. You might lose your life, and you will lose precious years of your life for sure, but you are laying up a treasure in heaven. What a bargain to trade measly dollars and hours of your life for the riches of heaven and a permanent reward. So we looked through this here, verse by verse, talked about the way we serve God by loving each other. We talked about the influence of these two men, how Paul lifted them up, even though they couldn't hold a candle to him, and he pushed them forward. And we also looked at the effort of Epaphroditus and how he worked hard for the Lord, and how Paul held that up as an example of how we also ought to serve the Lord, not pulling back, but willing to serve with all our hearts. I think I have one more illustration before I close. When I was, enough of you probably have experience with snowboarding. I remember learning to snowboard. I remember when I was out in Colorado by myself, actually, and I was a bit of a loner, and I was helping my uncle on a ranch, and he let me go every couple so often to go snowboarding. I remember going down over a rather icy slope and thinking, hey, I think I got this, and all of a sudden, an edge caught, and I launched, and I was like, this is going to hurt, and yeah, I saw stars. Okay, but what's the one thing that's the hardest thing to learn when you're learning to snowboard? What's the hardest thing to learn? What's that? Atlantic. Well, yeah, at least your knees don't twist. I like that about snowboards versus skis. But you have a foot here, and you have a foot here, all right? Where does the weight go when you're snowboarding? Where does it go? Where does the majority of your weight go? On the edges and on the front, right? The downhill. So you move your foot when you're carving, right? For me, I'm close enough to learning, that was the hardest piece. to lean into it, all right? You're going downhill already, and to lean into it. It was hard because you want to back up, all right? And it leads to all kinds of craziness. You can't, when you're going downhill, you have to lean downhill to stay in control. And this is also true of the spiritual life, all right? When we're moving along spiritually, we want to lean into it. We want to trust God has a plan for us. We want to move ahead with confidence and lean into it. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to see these three men, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. God, help us to be willing to trust you and to sacrifice and to lean into the plan you have for us and to do our best to lay it all out and to accept your provision and your riches and your grace as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.